For around 2,000 years, people have been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I think about how many pastors will preach an Easter message just today. A religious census from 2020 estimates there are around over 350,000 churches in the United States alone. And so this is probably a low estimate, but there's probably at least 500,000 churches that celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in the world. That's probably a low estimate, which means 500,000 Easter sermons this morning. And I know there always hasn't been that many churches in the world, and church hasn't always looked like it does today or is operated like it does today, but if that were worked out over 2,000 years, that would be 1 billion Easter sermons. And the point is that's a lot. And today, with radio and cable and satellite and the internet, any one person has hundreds, maybe even thousands of sermons at their fingertips to listen to. And I just think that's what I'm competing with. And even if it were like 100 years ago, you would maybe be able to compare me to 4 or 5 people you'd heard preach, right? If you've been around, if you go to a lot of tent revivals, maybe a few more, but not hundreds. And so on Resurrection Sunday, it's the holiest day on the Christian calendar. Pastors all over feel this pressure to deliver something fresh or a new angle. So I really poured myself into this, and sorry. There's nothing new is going to happen. There's just nothing I can say that hasn't already been said somewhere. Probably more eloquently. It doesn't mean I don't have a message, though. You don't get off that easy. We're not going home yet. You see, the story of the cross and the empty tomb is so groundbreaking. Unintentional pun. So life-changing. It ought to be so awe-inspiring that we need to hear it over and over and over. Paul wrote in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, or Paul wrote in the chapter of 1 Corinthians, the one that's all about the resurrection from the dead and defeat of death, that's chapter 15. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." And Paul is even like, I'm going to remind you of this. I need to tell you this again. Okay, let me just remind you of the power and the love and the wisdom of Christ that is poured out into the resurrection story as we celebrate Jesus breaking down that barrier between God and man, paying the price for our sins, and making a way for us to live with Him forever. Our text was from Romans 8, and we're going to get through that to that in a little bit, but we're going to hit a lot of different areas as we look at why there needed to be a sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. And you know, the cross is one reason some people have a problem with Christianity. Now, hopefully we who are born again, we love the cross. Not because it was bloody and cruel, but because it is the symbol of our forgiveness, and it represents the great power that Christ has over death. And it is the bridge between eternal condemnation and eternal life. But unbelievers don't get it. That, you know, why was the sacrifice necessary? And many paint God as a cosmic child abuser because His only begotten Son had to endure the cross. Well, that tells me, one, they don't understand the oneness of the Trinity or the utter holiness of God and how great the divide is between God and man because of sin. It's not like the Father sprung this on Jesus halfway through His ministry. Oh, by the way, next year, the cross thing's going to happen. Wait, what? That didn't happen. Okay, Jesus knew this before creation, and He voluntarily humbled Himself to take on flesh and go to the cross. And as far as holiness, I'm pretty sure I don't have a full grasp of the holiness of God. I know He is so far above me. I fully agree that my iniquities have separated me from my God, that the wages of sin is death, and that my good works are like filthy rags before God's holiness. And I know that, and I admit that. And yet on the day that I enter into God's presence, when this life is over, it will be like, oh, wow, I had no idea. Are you kidding me? The ocean of separation that God overcame for me? That I could be with Him forever? And then the cross just shows us the depth of our sin. The entire sacrificial system is based off of, it's designed to show how gross sin is to God. That our sin is a bloody affront to God's glory. And it shows also the depth of God's love for us. You know, there are so many prophecies fulfilled in the cross of Christ. And you could take the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus and go for weeks on that. So I'm not going to do that. But let me just give you this. That Jesus talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection. And if you remember Jesus, they're walking along. Jesus kept them from recognizing Him right away. And they were sad. They didn't know why things happened the way they did. They'd heard rumors that Jesus had risen. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" And it says that beginning with Moses and the prophets, He interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Folks, New Testament wasn't written yet. He did this all from the old Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, from the prophets. And He says it is necessary. Jesus used the Passover celebration, again, an Old Testament festival, to give us the Lord's Supper so we could remember His sacrifice. Paul called Jesus our Passover Lamb. John the Baptist, when Jesus was coming up, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like a lamb without blemish or spot. But if God loves us so much, why not just forgive us, period? Why not erase it like hitting the delete button on the computer? Because then everyone gets to go to heaven, right? But if love were the only attribute of God, maybe that He could make that work. I don't think He could be God then if it was nothing but love. Because God is also righteous, and He's perfect, and He's holy. And He's a God of perfect justice. And if God hit the delete button on my sins, I mean, except we also have the wages of sin is death, but just say God changed that. And so if He hit the delete button on my sins, how is that justice for the people that have been sinned against? Let alone justice against the holiness of God. And all sin ultimately is against God. His justice demands that it be satisfied. And it was. It was satisfied on the cross of Christ, where the perfect sinless Lamb of God had the sins of the world placed upon His shoulder, from our account to His account. All right? And then His righteousness was placed into our account in exchange. And of course, that happens through faith in Him. And so God's perfect justice is satisfied. But the cross isn't enough. When we talk of the cross of Christ, embedded into that, theologically, is the resurrection. Because if Christ stayed in the tomb, His sacrifice becomes no better than the Old Testament sacrifices of goats and bulls. They cover, but they don't free us from our sin. They kind of bulldoze it forward, leading us to deal with it at a future time. And so I want to share some key scriptures regarding the necessity of the resurrection. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, if you walk into Walmart with a TV you want to return, they don't just hand you money. They want proof that you bought it. There. They want a receipt, right? When standing before the judgment seat of Christ, you say, "Oh, my sins are paid for." Well, really? How do you prove that? Well, I have a receipt. You see, there's that guy over there. He paid for it. That's Jesus. And God raised Him from the dead to show the sacrifice was acceptable. And now He can impart that very same life to us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And then we go to verse 14. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And then verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And so the cross and the resurrection of Jesus together are essential. But you know, that's not universal. It is for those who believe. You've been saved by grace through faith, okay, through your belief. The thing that separates us from God is our sin. And the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, sin has been dealt with, but you must believe in Christ. And then because of the resurrection of Jesus, we should be able to live in freedom. And it's not talking about political freedom. Actually, Christianity seems to really grow in some of the most oppressive places. The freedom that God says is important for us is spiritual freedom. And that's, it's hard to be spiritually free. We need to live in the power of the resurrection, not under our own power. And when we try to live under our own power, that's when we fail. And even if we know that, it's like, I know that, but there's times we fall back into depending upon ourselves too much. And Paul had that issue as we read about right before we get to Romans 8. And you know, there are times I don't like myself too much, where I've struggled with sin and lost. And Paul had the same issue. And yes, it's that Paul. It's the one who wrote half the New Testament. If we look at the end of Romans 7, we see Paul being transparent about his own struggles. And he doesn't tell us exactly what his sins are, but he tells us that he doesn't do the good that he wants to do. But the evil he does not want is what he keeps on doing. And there's this spiritual battle going on within him between the spirit and his human nature. And he cries out, "What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death?" And then he answers his own question. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I think we all have those feelings at times, an inability to control the sinful nature, and then feeling bad about it because we couldn't control it, and then resolving not to do it again, and then a little bit later we do it all over again, and the cycle continues. And as I do my self-reflection, it's like saved Mike doesn't like sinful Mike. And doesn't like the way sinful Mike makes him feel. And at times finds it almost impossible to control sinful Mike. And if I'm the only one who feels this way, then I guess that's just embarrassing for me. I don't think I'm the only one. But see, Paul begins the next chapter and reminds us and himself of this truth that we have. Yes, I am wretched, but there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the first point is that the cross and resurrection of Jesus means we are free from the guilt of sin. There is no condemnation. We find in the scriptures a contrast between Judas and Peter. Judas betrayed Christ and he felt bad about it and he hanged himself. Judas experienced worldly grief. It didn't go the way he thought it would. He's upset he got caught, but he's not repentant. And worldly grief produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Jesus said Judas would have been better off had he never been born. That's not good. He wasn't in Christ Jesus. He had no real faith. Now, Peter felt so guilty because he denied Jesus, right? 3 times. And we get to see Peter's interaction with the risen Christ at the end of John. And you see there is repentance. And it says godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. You see, Peter was guilty, but because of his repentance and his faith, Jesus didn't leave him in his guilt. He gave Peter the reassurance that he was in Christ and he was going to do mighty things for the kingdom, and he didn't need to continue carrying the guilt. And maybe you're here today and you're burdened by a load of guilt and you've been carrying it around. You've been listening to the devil tell you how rotten you are instead of seeing how much Jesus loves you. And the Bible tells us that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You don't need to be under that condemnation anymore. Now, guilty feelings have a role to play. We need to be broken over our sin because that leads us to repent. But then we need to take it to the cross. We receive Christ's forgiveness. We leave it there. When you are in Christ, you have His righteousness. So quit carrying guilt around on your shoulders like Jesus isn't sufficient enough to handle it for you. Verse 2 says that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now the Spirit in this verse is the Holy Spirit, and the law in this verse refers to principles. It's the way things work. Kind of like the law of gravity. It's the way that things work on the earth, right? It's the way the Spirit works when you're in Christ. It frees you from the way the world works. The principles of this world keep dragging you down. They try to get you to conform to their wickedness. And the resurrection is the answer to that. And so the cross and the resurrection of Jesus means we are free from the power of sin. And there is no captivity. This is probably not a perfect illustration, but when you think about the law of gravity, it's always pulling you down, right? Just, you jump up, you come down. Okay, you trip, you go down. Hard sometimes, and it's painful. You can't get away from gravity. And a lot of times, that's what our sin nature feels like. Okay, the law of sin and death is just pulling and pulling. And you're like, man, just let up already. Give a guy a chance to get a breath. Well, there's a way to overcome the law of gravity. There's another law. We have the law of aerodynamics. And at one point in history, a man had finally taken to the skies in lighter-than-air craft, hot air balloons. But you were a fool if you thought you could actually get, you know, wood and metal, heavy objects airborne. But if you fast forward to today, the newest version of the 747 jet has a max takeoff weight, and that is fuel, cargo, and passengers, of almost 1,000,000 pounds. And yet it can leave this ground and fly. And if you were to refuel in the air, it could fly for a very, very long time. Now, we also have rockets that fly high enough that they escape the pull of gravity. Now, the law of gravity is still a thing, but the rocket has escaped it. It's no longer under the power of gravity. And I know there are nuances to gravity and space flight, and I was not going to spend 4 or 5 hours researching all that. This is what you get. All right? The law of the Spirit enables us to escape the captivity to the law of sin and death. And you could even say the Holy Spirit is our fuel that enables us to keep from being pulled back down. The power of Christ is greater than the power of sin. Verse 3 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk according to the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so God gave us His law. And the law in these verses is talking about the written code we find in the first 5 books of the Bible. And it was good. It teaches us right and wrong. But it is not effective in bringing about righteousness. It shows us what righteousness is, and then it also shows us that we are unable to keep it due to our sinfulness. Okay, all sin falls short of the glory of God. Instead of you being condemned, God sent Jesus. He put on flesh, but He never sinned. All right? Hebrews 4:15 says that He has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He made Him who knew no sin, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He overcame what we could not in resisting sin. And that means He perfectly fulfilled the law in His flesh. Jesus said He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That's what He did. His death was sufficient to pay for all the sins of all mankind for all time. He broke the power of sin. And when we are in Christ, we are not under law, we're under grace. And so sin is powerful. And Paul talks about those who live in the flesh according to their sinful desires, as opposed to those who live in the Spirit, which is according to what God wants for you. And we're enabled to break that power of sin in our lives when we submit to the Holy Spirit living in us. Without the Holy Spirit, it's not happening. All right? With the Holy Spirit, because of our weakness, there's still that Romans 7 struggle, and we're given a choice to set our mind, which is our hearts, on the things either of the world or the things of heaven, godly things or fleshly things. And he says, if you set your mind on the flesh, that's death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And if we live according to that sinful nature, then we'll never have peace. We can't please God. We're hostile to God. It makes us an enemy of God. That doesn't mean we can't respond to the gospel. Jesus said, when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. God's grace draws all people, and God has lovingly and sovereignly granted us the freedom to receive Him and love Him or to reject Him. But if we receive Him, and then the Holy Spirit indwells us and He gives us His power to use in our fight against sin, then we're good. If we refuse Him, we don't belong to Him, then we're under captivity to sin. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so having the Holy Spirit in us is life-giving. Okay, now not the body that I'm in now, that's winding down. But our spirit lives forever with the Lord. There's no condemnation, and there's no captivity, and finally, there's no corruption. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus means we are free from the penalty of sin. And there is no corruption. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that cost for us. But His eternal nature wouldn't let Him stay dead. Jesus is life. And that life is the light of all men. He is the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. His very nature is life. Peter's sermon in Acts 2:24 says that God raised Him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. And because Jesus lives, we who are in Him live also. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's like, well, how can we be sure? Because the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest of miracles. Jesus promised us He would rise on the third day, and He kept His promise. And He will keep His promise to receive us to eternal life. We have a life-giving spirit in a dying body. But the Holy Spirit in us guarantees that if we are citizens of heaven, then the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Now, that whole thing is how my mind works, okay? I lay out the case logically, you know, in order, why the cross was necessary, why the resurrection had to happen. But I don't want logic to cause us to overlook the utter wonder and awe of the redemption account. The power of God that kept Jesus on the cross. And you know, He died when He gave up His spirit. He was in control the whole time. The awe of all the prophecies that were fulfilled, the very power of His words. Soldiers fell backwards at the arrest when Jesus said, "I am He." Darkness over the whole land for 3 hours. You know, it's impossible for this to be an eclipse. Passover always occurs during a full moon, and solar eclipses cannot occur during a full moon. This is supernatural. The earthquake when Jesus gave up His spirit, the veil in the temple tore in two from top to bottom. And that veil was like 4 inches thick. Again, supernatural. The events around the crucifixion that caused the centurion to look up at Jesus and say, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And then on the third day, the soldiers are gone, and they fled out of fear. And they ran, knowing they were tasked with the job that failure could bring the death penalty for them. But on that day, there was another earthquake because an angel came down and rolled the stone away from the tomb, and He was as bright as lightning. And it says that for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now, angels didn't roll back the stone to let Jesus out, but to let everybody else look in to see that Jesus is alive, that he has risen from the dead. And they don't believe at first. And they saw him on the cross. They saw the spear go into his side. And even though Jesus told them he would rise, they came to the tomb to anoint a dead body. And so the angel said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" And that power was so great, and this doesn't get talked about a lot, but Jesus' tomb wasn't the only empty one that day. In Matthew, we read that the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. Now, of course, Jesus is the only one in that group that never dies again. Jesus, in his glorified body, he goes through walls. He appears and he disappears at will. He can cause others to not be able to recognize him and then have their eyes open to see exactly who he is. This is the power that shows us the eternal life God has in store for us. 1 Corinthians 6:14, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And you know, we also don't want to lose the awe and power of a life transformed because of faith. We are saved by grace through faith, but this is more than raising a hand or walking down an aisle or pray this prayer after me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is on display in us at our baptism. And I just want you to read Romans chapter 6 with the awe of Christ's resurrection in mind. Verse 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Jesus put on flesh and came to earth to identify with sinful man. It is in our baptism that we identify with his atoning death on the cross and his burial. This is our death to sin, and it's our death to self. Jesus died to take away our guilt, and when we are united with him, our guilt is then, it's gone. It says, "But then, being united with him in death, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Do you see that? In order that, okay, buried by baptism, in order that, for the purpose of dying to self and having a new life in Christ. You know, I talked about a lot about being in Christ in this message. This is being in Christ. This is the new creation. This is being born of the water and the Spirit. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so if we have been united in a death, how? Through baptism, we will be united in a resurrection. The old self is crucified, and we are no longer slaves to sin. "For one who has died has been set free from sin, and so now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. And this is an eternal guarantee, because death has no dominion over Jesus. You live in Christ because Christ defeated death once for all." Colossians 2:12 says it this way, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." God gave Adam and Eve a choice about a tree. They made the wrong choice. The choice brought sin into the world, and it passed it down to every person in every generation, the sin nature that we have. No one is righteous, not one. Thank you, Adam. But God had a plan already in place. And so God has given us a choice about a tree. It's the cross of Calvary. And we can stand before that cross and we can declare, "Surely this is the Son of God," and put our faith in him. Or we can have the heart of an unbelieving Pharisee shouting, "Crucify." And making the wrong choice is death. Not because God is condemning us, but because we are already condemned because of our sins. and you remain under condemnation by rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus to pay for your sins. And so we must come to Him in faith. Faith that His death is sufficient. Faith that He is the Son of God and that His resurrection gives us new life. And to those who receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God. And that faith is demonstrated when we confess Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that what? God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And when people were confronted with their sin at that Pentecost sermon that Peter had, and they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is dying with Him, being raised with Him, and having new life with Him. And you have that opportunity this morning. Brian mentioned that if you didn't know Him, that he prayed that you would come to know Him. And if you need to make that decision to be buried with Christ in baptism, to be raised up to new life with Him, we invite you to do that. Because that gives you victory. It is victory over condemnation. It is victory over captivity. It is victory over corruption. And as we read in near the end of 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the ancient gospel story in which Jesus came to earth to save a hopeless people, a sinful people, a people separated from God. Lord, we just continue to be in awe of the love that God has for us and of the freedom that we can have with a life in Christ. And so, Lord, again, we pray if someone here today has never received Him, that today would be the day that they begin that new life. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.